Let's open up our Bibles to Micah, the book of Micah. So Micah, Amos, Obadiah, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So there's Micah. We're going to go to chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They had laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain. Because at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And then let's go to the book of Micah, chapter 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. And all this for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate, for she collected them from a harlot's earnings. And to the earnings of a harlot they will return. Let me skip down a portion to verse 10. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. At Bethlehem, roll yourself in the dust. Go on your way, inhabitant of Shaphar, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Zaan does not escape. The lamentation of Beth Ezel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Maroth becomes weak, waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gates of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot, the team of horses, O inhabitants of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. All right, the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to spend a couple of weeks in the book of Micah. So before we go there, let's open up in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. We pray that you work. We ask this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the book of Micah, it's been asked like, hey, could we hear a message of Micah? And I'm going to ask you to have a couple weeks in Micah, and then I'm going to be jumping around. I might do minor prophets, like a bunch of minor prophets. We'll see what happens. So, okay, you see, Joyce? So I'm doing Micah, but I'm doing 2 weeks, and then I might do some, like maybe Philippians, then come back to a minor prophet. So we'll see what happens. But definitely 2 weeks in Micah. So this first week, and then the next time I preach, it will touch on another portion. But this book of Micah, what's interesting, this book is a prophecy by this guy, Micah, and it's largely a prophecy against injustice, against idolatry, and against rebellion. And what's interesting about that is, isn't the word injustice big in the news today, right? It's all about injustice and about equity, right? But the Bible has a very different definition of injustice than what the world is saying, and also has a different answer to injustice. So when you listen to the world today, when they talk about injustice, they talk about that there's people who have different outcomes than other people, and that's unjust. So for example, one of the things that the world would say is unjust is that you have people who have less money than other people. That's not just. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible never talks about that it's wrong that some people have more money than others. It never says that. In the world today, we might see that some people get an opportunity for whatever situation versus somebody else. And the world says, no, they all should have those same opportunities. So you would have even these definitions of like immigration laws. We shouldn't have any borders. We should have people that are allowed to come in because everyone has a right to be in this country. But we don't have that definition in any country in the world. Every country has borders. So that's what the world does. But the Bible doesn't speak like that. It speaks in terms of there are people who are part of Israel, and it talks about people who are other. And then they're treated fairly. So in the Bible, when it talks about justice, it's talking about fair treatment. Fair treatment. That means that you don't, you're not biased towards the rich, or you're not biased to the poor. Both of them, if they do wrong, they both have to go to court. Well, that's the topic of justice and injustice throughout the Bible. But here in the book of Micah, what Micah is doing, he's pointing out that Israel has been unjust, that they've been rebellious, that they've been focused on idolatry. And his solution to this is not the way the world comes up with solutions. So like in the world, what we do for solutions, if we see, maybe this group of people does not have opportunities, well, we should then rip down the opportunities that we have available and push these people forward so that they always have the first opportunity. That's what we do in the world. But Micah doesn't do that. In fact, what we see in the book of Micah, what we see is this, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Micah. We see that the Lord himself is personally concerned with injustice. And he is the one who gives the message to Micah. Now, in the book of Micah, we do see Micah reacting in certain passages. And we'll touch on that in another session. But at the very least, we see that the book of Micah is not necessarily just the prophet speaking about injustice. It is the Lord himself talking about injustice, idolatry, and rebellion, and what does he do about it? And we're going to go see 7 things and ways he works against injustice, idolatry, and rebellion. But before we get there, we have to see the fact of who is unjust in the book of Micah. So who is unjust? Well, we just read chapter 1, 5 through 7, right? And we saw that here, it was talking about the people in Samaria and Israel, but it's talking about the people. It's talking about all the people in Samaria and Israel, but we'll find out that it's not just those people. Let's look at Micah chapter 6. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord will call to the city. Well, which city? It doesn't say. And it sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, what has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house along with the treasures of wickedness and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence, and her residence speaks lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouths. So also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. Your vileness will be in your midst. You will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. And what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil, and the grapes, but you will not drink. So who is wicked? Who is wicked here? It says, and you see it again. Look, highlight again that verse, verse 12. The rich men of the city are full of violence, and her residents speak lies, and their, that's both of them, tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So here's the Lord against all the people who are violent, be they rich or just regular people, because the residents speak lies, and they're lying in their mouths, and they're justifying, look at verse 11, can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive rites? The Lord is looking and seeing that the people in the world are full of putting their thumb on the scale. Now, what do I mean by that? So, there was an illustration, I remember it was from the Saturday Evening Post or something like that, and there was a famous artist, and what he shows in this picture is a butcher and a lady, right? And the butcher has meat on the scale. And you know how meat works when you put it in the butcher shop, right? It's by the pound. And you pay by the pound. And what you see in the picture, the illustration, which is fantastic, the butcher is looking at the meat that's on the scale, and with one finger, he's pressing down on the scale. He's putting more weight on the scale. But on the other side, the woman's looking at the price, and you see that under the scale, she's pressing up. So who's cheating? They both are. They both are cheating. One of them's trying to charge more, and one's trying to reduce their price, but they're both cheating. And the Lord is seeing here that, look, people need to be judged because you're full of wickedness. You're always trying to hedge your bets. You're trying to put your finger on the scale or under the scale. There is lying all around. All the people are wicked. In fact, then here he does apply here in verse 16. Well, he's highlighting for specifically for Israel because judgment begins in the house of God. But here he says, the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore, I will give you up for destruction and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. So chapter 6, verse 16 shows that the people in Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, they're following after the ways of idolatrous kings who didn't care at all for the people. And it's the people doing this. It's not just the kings. It's the people are fully involved. Question. Is it like that in our society? Oh, no, it's only that party who's guilty. This party is the party of justice. Is that the case? No, both parties are putting their fingers on the scales in different ways. It's putting the injustice is horrendous, the stuff that they're doing. One of the things that I was so horrified when I saw that, and I might have said this example before, but I was horrified because I believe that you need to manage your borders, right? You need to have immigration policies. You have to do that. But I was horrified when I saw that the White House website, their Twitter page, posted a video that they said, basically they were talking about the sweet sounds of music, something like that, like the sound, the sweet sounds. And they had the sounds of people getting arrested and put in chains. There's something wrong there. Because that post got thousands of likes. Injustice on both sides. Injustice. Now, I'm just bringing out that party as an example. But here, well, the point is that there's no one who's innocent. Don't we know this from the book of Romans? Who has sinned? All have sinned. All have come under the judgment of God. There is no one who's righteous, no, not one, right? So everyone is judged. But let's look at who else is judged in the book of Micah. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them. Houses and take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. And you will not walk haughtily or proudly, for it will be an evil time. On that day, they will take up against you a taunt and utter bitter lamentation and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people, how he removes it from me to the apostate. He apportions our fields. Therefore, you will have no one stretching out a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not speak out. So they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. So what do we see here? There is a group of people. So yes, there's people, but there is the people who plot evil in their beds, and it says they have the power to do so. And what do they do with that power? They take what doesn't belong to them. They rob and take for themselves. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1 to 4. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, you strip off their skin from them, you break their bones and you chop them up as for the pot, as a meat in a kettle. And then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil. So here's the second group of people that the Lord is saying is unjust. So I just read out a little bit about them. They plan evil. They have the power to carry out. They take, and here it tells us explicitly, it's the leaders in the house of Jacob and the house of Israel. Now, that's important. That means that it's not just the people. The people are wrong. The people are doing wrong. But here, now you have the people who are in charge, who are also doing wrong, and the Lord is saying, you guys have a problem. You're so horrible because these people have the power, and it gives a very vivid image. It's not saying that they're literally eating the bodies of the people, but it's an image that he's giving there. He's saying that these people who are in charge, they feed off the people they're ruling over. And he gives a very rich image there of almost like they're making a soup out of the flesh and bones of people. Horrible image. But these people have the power to do that. So who's in trouble here? Not just the people. Yes, they're in trouble because they've done wrong. All have sinned. But here's a special category of people. It's the people who are in charge, who have the power to do right and do wrong instead. The book of Micah has an answer against those people. The Lord has an answer. We're going to touch on that. There's a third group of people here. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to chew on with their teeth, they cry, peace, or it's all good. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare, holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed. The diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. Now, what's it saying there? There's a third group of people. These are the people who serve, say they serve the Lord, and instead they serve their own bellies. They serve their own desires. And instead of giving a message that's telling the world, you're doing wrong, they stay silent when they are gaining out of it. So what this group of people, these are prophets, they're supposed to say, this is what the Lord says. And the image is that what you do before they speak, you put something delightful and yummy in their mouth, and they go, okay, I'm going to tell you something nice. But if you don't put something delightful in their mouth, they say, the Lord curse you. The picture is that these guys or gals, these are the prophets, instead of doing the job they're supposed to be doing, they have started gaining a benefit from society in some way that their message is perverted. Does that happen in our society? Do we have people who have silenced their message against injustice and the world's idolatry because we're getting a benefit? Oh, what a horrible place to be. The Lord says if those people are the ones who are refusing to speak, the people who say, I see, I am in the light, if they can't see enough to speak against it, the Lord says you have darkness. But thank God, it's not on us. It's not on us to fix the injustice. It's us for us to preach from the word. The Lord himself gives us 7 ways that he's working against injustice in the book of Micah. And let's look at those 7 ways. Let's start looking at the first way. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. Why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Has your counselor died, that agony has gripped you like a woman giving birth? You can writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city. You'll dwell in the field. You'll go to Babylon. And there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Here's the first lesson of how the Lord's answer against injustice. You think that you have to strive and fight and figure things out. But here's the fact. The Lord is in control. Here he gave a whole outline for Israel that they're going to be sitting there, they're writhing in pain, but they're going to be pulled out and go to Babylon. They're going to live there, and then he will rescue them. The Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. You can live victoriously, even though the world is doing some crazy stuff, even though people are acting nuts and leaders are acting nuts, and even the people who are supposed to preach in the name of the Lord are acting nuts. You can rest confidently that the Lord is in charge and the victory is his. That's the first thing to remember. The Lord is in control. Look with me now to the second bit. So you wrote that down, right? The Lord is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He's in control. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. My people, this is the Lord speaking, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, my people. Remember now, what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what's good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Lord God? But here's the point of this passage here that we just read through. We already said the Lord is in control. And what did the Lord do here by giving this illustration? He says, I've already done everything right. Not only am I in control, I've provided and done some amazing things already right. Now, this is a message to Israel here. We see the message of Israel, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he rescued them from the house of slavery, how he sent before them the high priest and the apostle of their confession. He sent them before them. He led them through the wilderness. There was a person who was trying to curse them, and the Lord put words in the mouth of the prophet and said, you're not allowed to curse these people. You can only bless them. And the Lord says, this is what I did in the past. Do you think I got this? Do you think I got this? So here's that second point. The Lord's done everything right. He's done it right. And we have a much better provision than what these people had. Has he rescued us from the house of slavery? We were slaves of sin in the past, weren't we? And he sent the Son to die on the cross. He carried us through the Red Sea of death and destruction. He's rescued us in the past. He's done everything right. If God did that for us 2,000 years ago, and he made us a promise that I will never leave you and forsake you, and he poured out his Holy Spirit on us, and he did that promise 2,000 years ago, do you think that the events of 2025 are going to upset his plans? No. He's done everything right. He's in control, yes, but he's already proven he's done everything right. He's made the provision. And for you, be just. Walk righteously. Love kindness. And walk humbly with your God. He's done everything right. That's the second point. Look at the next point. Chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Let's see. Look at this. Chapter 4, 6 to 8. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them. Yes, chapter 4, 6, 7, and 8. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now and forever. As for you, Tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So what does it say here? What is it showing us here? Not only am I in control, the Lord says. He's in control. Not only has he done everything right, he will do right. Look at what he tells here for Israel. Israel, who's been doing these idolatries, he's saying that he's going to help the lame. He's going to gather those who are thrown out. He's going to bring those afflicted, and he's going to reign over them. That is an amazing thing that he's doing. He's going to deal with things, and he's going to protect and cover these people. Look at chapter 5. I know I'm making you jump around, but this way you're getting a full flavor of the book of Micah. Look at verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on a vegetable garden, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there's none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Do you see what he's saying there? So we said the first point, he's in control. We said the second point, he's done everything right. He's showing here, I will set things right. I will deal with it. There is a future hope that the Lord himself will deal with it. He will set things right. Does it mean that it happens in 2026? No. Does it mean it happens at the next presidential cycle? No. It means that it's in the Lord's hands and he will do right. Does it mean you have no responsibility? Of course not. That's not what it means at all. But the Lord is saying here, I've got this and I'm going to bring it to a righteous end. That's important to hold on to. That is an answer to injustice. Think about it. Think about it. We have had I don't even know how many abortions we've had since Roe v. Wade before it was overturned. And now the amount of abortions that are happening is crazy because it's now by medical, it's medicine, it's being intaked in. All these children wiped out, crying in silence. Who hears their cry? Who speaks for them? Oh, the Lord's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. Think about all of those people, the countless people who died during Pol Pot and during the Holocaust, these countless people who died, these voices that were shut out. And we see that things happened during the Holocaust and we're horrified. But those voices, we just see the large numbers of people that were killed. But what about those single voices? Lord, It's not right that this happened. No, the Lord will deal with it. He will judge. He will do right. Okay, let's go to the next point. So that I covered three so far, right? The Lord is in control. The Lord's done everything right. The Lord will do right. He will be judging. He will set things aright. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 18. Chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? We have this song, right? Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 18. We actually have this thing. Who is a pardoning God like you? So, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? He passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the day of old. So what does this do? What is this showing here? That the Lord, one of the things that he's doing to deal with injustice, he also pardons. He provides forgiveness. You know, it's one thing to realize, because it's possible for you to be the person who has done the wrong thing. It is possible to be the person that you perhaps have done something. You have been the rich who has taken from the poor. Maybe you have bore false witness against another. Maybe you have done a horrendous act, and it's possible to hear this and the fact of this judgment that the Lord doing right, hearing these things, and to think, I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. And the Lord is saying here, no, but I'm also a forgiving God. The Lord deals with injustice by also pardoning. But Lord, it's not fair. Maybe we're the injured party and we see that the guilty is being pardoned. But that is a fact that we also have to realize. Remember what we started with point one. Who's guilty? All of us. And the fact that God pardons any of us is already gracious. And if he can pardon any of us, he can pardon all of us who are repent. Now, of course, we don't. There's many who don't. But the fact is he's showing that he deals with injustice by also being a God who's compassionate, who steps on iniquity. He steps on it, but can rescue the sinner. Destroy sin and can rescue the sinner. That's something to remember. So that's the fourth point. Look at, did I do chapter 2? Let's do Micah chapter 2. Chapter 2. So this is another way that he deals with injustice. Chapter 2, verse 12. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. And I will put them together like a sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and they go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. Now we heard the Lord is in control. We heard the Lord has done everything right. We see that the Lord will do right, that the Lord will judge. He will set up his people. We see that the Lord is a God who pardons iniquity, and we see here the fact that he pardons iniquity. Not everybody winds up trying to receive his pardon, but there is a remnant. There is a remnant. There is a group. There is a portion of humanity that God takes in and he brings them as a flock into his pasture. And it gives us this image of, like, it sounds like a bunch of noisy sheep. A bunch of noisy sheep. And you would think, if you saw all the sheep that were out in the world and you saw how many were lost, it would be a horrible thing. And you think, oh no, what does he mean by a remnant? And he says, that remnant, it's still loud. It's a large group. It's a huge group. It's noisy with men. So the Lord is pardoning. And there is a remnant that he is saving. There is a remnant that he is saving. He's able to save. And that's an answer to injustice. He doesn't wipe out everybody. Isn't that a good thing? That he doesn't wipe us out, all of us? Think about it. think about it. I mentioned about that camping trip this morning, right? That September 5th, that camping trip. One of the things I don't like about camping is, well, one of the many things. I don't like the fact that you're sleeping on a mattress, on a bent, like a roll of cloth. I think it, like, that's crazy. We've invented mattresses. Let's sleep on a mattress. We don't have air conditioning. I like air conditioning. You have a very thin tent wall, so all the animals are only a scratch away from coming inside. But you know what I really can't stand when you're camping? I can't stand it. The sound of that sound, the bugs and mosquitoes at night, horrible. I can't stand it. I can't stand it if you turn on a light and they decide to all come to you. I hate it. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. I hate it. I hate it even in my yard when I go into out in my yard at 6 p.m. And if I decide to go outside and every gnat in the world, it's like, what are they doing with when humans aren't around, right? They're just there until you show up and they're like, hey, how's it going? Wanted to spend time with you. And they walk with you everywhere. I can't stand them. But if whenever a mosquito lands on your royal brow and starts, you just wipe it out of existence, right? Aren't we nothing more than mosquitoes to God? We raise our fists against heaven. We pin the Lord of glory on the cross. The Lord had every right to wipe us all out, and he didn't. He didn't. There's a remnant. We don't even think twice about wiping out the mosquito. And the Lord of the universe, bigger than anything, loved us and gave himself for us. That's an amazing thing that there's a remnant. All right, so let's look at this next passage. Chapter 4. And it will come about in the last days. This is chapter 4, verse 1. That the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised among the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and they will their spears into pruning hooks. Nation won't lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his own vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts have spoken. Now, what is that image there? What is the Lord's answer to injustice that he's saying here? This sixth answer to injustice. I'm going to set up my own kingdom. I'm going to set up my own kingdom, and it's going to be good. You know, we try to vote in this power or that power, and we hope not for this power or that power. But the Lord says here, oh, this kingdom doesn't come in by the voting process of people or the swords of people or the strength of people. I will establish my mountain. And don't you get that picture from the book of Daniel? Do you remember the book of Daniel? There was an image that was set up. This image that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of, and this image that was top heavy, and it had feet of clay mixed with iron, and it had this body that was made out of another material, and then this torso that was made out of another material, and this head that was made out of gold. And this was tremendous image, this tremendous image. And then there was a rock that came that was not made out of hands, not of human hands, and it pulverized the statue. And what was the picture? Daniel had to explain the picture. That picture, he said, those are the kingdoms of the world, O King Nebuchadnezzar. You're the head of gold. Then there's going to be another nation, and then there's going to be a league of nations. But you know what? None of those bring the kingdom of God. That stone that came, that mountain of God, that's the kingdom that comes and gets rid of the kingdom of men, and that is the proper kingdom that's just right, and people are hungry for it. What's his answer to injustice? I will replace this system with myself, my mountain. Oh, but there's one final answer. This is in Micah chapter 5, and we started here. the last answer, and this adds up to the number 7. If you're one of the people that are like, ooh, 7, perfection. So there it goes. There's 7 bits there. But number 7, look at verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Look at verse 5. This one will be our peace. What's his final answer to injustice? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. This same passage is quoted in the book of Matthew. Remember when King Herod is trying to figure out where does the Messiah come from? And he asks his wise men and they tell him, well, we have this passage in the book of Micah. And that was an interesting thing that they said that. Because King Herod was an Idumean. So that means that he comes from the line of Esau. And here he is, this man who is from the line of Esau, who's in charge over the Israelites. And the Jews are underneath the hands of oppression of the Roman Empire as well. So you have Herod, who's in this venture with the Roman Empire, and they are over the people. This oppression that's happening there. Clearly injustice. The people don't have a right to rule over themselves. And you have the people who themselves are twisted, and they bring out this passage saying this is where the Messiah would come from, but this is where the Messiah will come from as an answer to man's injustice, to man's oppression, to the leader's cruelty, to the lies of the prophets who should know better. This is where he come from. And this one will come, and his going forth is from long ago. It is the Lord himself in the flesh. He's coming as from the days of eternity. And this one will be our peace. Look, the answer to injustice is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. We need to be very careful in this world. When there's so many different problems and situations happening in this world, we need to be very careful thinking that this program or that program will be the answer to the world's ills. Don't lose focus that the Lord Jesus is indeed the answer. Now, he is coming one day to be a ruler in the mountain here on earth, but you know what? Where he begins to rule? In our hearts. And if you don't have the Lord reigning over your own heart, there is constant rebellion. And that is the primary message. That is the primary message that people in this world need to be listening. They should not be listening, hey, you need to vote for this individual. Or they should not be listening, you know what, this policy is the policy that matters. They might, those things might matter, sure. But you know what's the fundamental thing they need? They need our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need him day by day. He is the director and king that goes forth. Is he ruling in your life? Is he ruling in my life? It's a question I have to ask myself. If he's the one who will rise, look at verse 4. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty in the name of his God, and they will remain. Because at that time it will be great to the ends of the earth. If he is the one who arises and shepherd his flock, is he shepherding this little sheep? Here? Is he shepherding me? Oh goodness, I hope so. If I'm supposed to be the sheep of his pasture, the remnant that he's rescued, I hope he's shepherding me. So let's pray. Lord, please be shepherd of my life today, not just in the future. Because you know what? The rebellion and the idolatry and the injustice, we see it in the world, but it starts in our own hearts. So let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God, we thank you for the message of Micah, that you've given Micah, and these words that we could see here, how you will deal with the injustice, the rebellion, and the idolatry in the hearts of men, of people, of the leaders, of those who refuse to speak in your name, and how you will deal with these things, and how you are dealing with the things, seeing that you are indeed in control, you've done everything right, that you will do justice, and you will judge, that you pardon sin, you will gather your remnant, you will establish your kingdom, and you have sent your ruler. So we pray this day, those of us who have confessed that your Son is ruler in our life, we pray that you do indeed impress upon us the need to bow the knee to him and to have him shepherd our life. Of course, we pray for the ills of this world. We pray for the injustice. We pray for the wrongness in this world. And we are hungry for you to reveal your kingdom, to wipe out these kingdoms of the earth. We're hungry to see that. We pray, though, that you establish the kingdom in our hearts and in our churches so that we may be known as the sheep of your pasture, as your people in this world and the world to come. In the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.